Read along with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some in the backs of the pews that you can use. And if you don't own a Bible, you can go ahead and take that home with you as a gift from us. So it's Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 37. When Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.' For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
It's an honor to you. God, thank you for the joy of being able to work with Joseph and his team. It's a humbling privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love you, bro. Yeah. There's lots of great things about mothers and fathers-in-law, particularly mine. I've known them since a little bit before I was 16. They're amazing. I basically lived at their house. I dated Courtney since I was young, and Mark was like a second dad to me, Lou a second mom, and I'm just really grateful for them. This is one of the not wonderful things about them I'm about to tell you. Every vacation, we call it Norman Palooza. It's the beginning of June, right around Father's Day. We have vacation, and on vacation we make coffee because there's like 26 folks packed in one big house, and so we wake up in the morning, and Mark and Lou will make the coffee the night before often, and they make the coffee with far too few grinds in it, so that it's pretty much water. And so what we will do, like the good son-in-law that I am, we'll sneak down the night before, we'll dump a whole bunch of grounds in there so it gets nice and bold. For Lent, I'm only doing one cup of coffee in the morning, so I'll be glad right now to drink this one. I like my coffee black. I like it bold, and so that's what we'll do. We'll sneak down, and we'll put a bunch of extra grounds in it. Last vacation, Norman Palooza. They're drinking this Boldened coffee in the morning, and they're both like, "This is too thick. This is too bold." And I'm not kidding you. They went over to the sink, turned on the faucet, and added water to the coffee, and watered it down, and watered it down. I think many of us are enjoying a watered-down Christianity. I think sometimes we're wondering, like, well, man, where's all the excitement? What, you know, Jesus called me into this journey. I read the book of Acts, or I thought I was called into this kind of amazing highs and lows, like Jesus will talk about, or Paul experiences, or Peter and John as they're in the book of Acts. And we see kind of all these amazing things and hard things, and we see how Jesus shows up in all of them. And we're like, wow, that looks like, that tastes amazing. But we water down our Christianity. Here in chapter 4, the second and final piece of it, we see Peter and John, they're continuing to share the gospel. They have just been released from prison. They are receiving threats from the authorities. They're saying, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. And this is, by the way, the rich ground, the extra coffee, is that piece of talking about Jesus. Living on mission and in the work and in the heart of God's mission to rescue the world is often that kind of extra grounds, that bold coffee, that piece of Christianity that we miss out on, that we water down and water out. We like to keep our religion private. We like to keep our lives self-directed. We like to step back or sit back into the comfort of our own lives and not talk about Jesus. The authorities are talking to Peter and John, and they've just arrested them. They've said, you'll keep your mouth shut. No one has to tell us that, do they? And because of that, we miss out on the wild ride that the Lord wants to take us on when we get to see Him do miraculous things in and through us. At the very beginning of discipleship, Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me towards the lost with the good news of the gospel. Tell people about me. They're dying and lost and lonely without Christ. They had to tell them, shut your mouths. But Peter and John answered them, verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, but we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The authorities released them. They threatened, if you keep talking, we'll throw you back in jail and maybe worse. And then this is the passage we're going to step into, a bold Christianity. When they were released, verse 23 in the beginning of our passage, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So here's what's happening. They've been released from prison. They've been threatened, don't speak anymore. Peter and John and the disciples, actually they're called friends in this passage. They come together, they raise their voice to God in praise and prayer, first saying, you're the sovereign God over all creation. You're the sovereign God who created all things. And then Peter and John are going to continue in prayer with all the voices of their friends. And they'll say, not only are you sovereign over all creation and all things, but you're sovereign over the crucifixion of Christ. You talked about it through your prophet David. You said it was going to happen, that a Savior would come and he'd be crucified. And then they're praying and continuing, and then Pontius Pilate and Herod and Gentiles and Jews all came together in this very city, they say, and they crucified him. So you see what's happening? And that was predestined, as you said it would be. The sovereign God over all creation, over all time and all of everything and all of history, you are sovereign over the crucifixion and the gospel story of Jesus. And now, and they're going to continue, you're sovereign over this moment when we were in prison and these rulers said we had to shut our mouths. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come to them again in a new way and they realize, wow, and you're sovereign right here in me, dwelling in me now. Do you see the movement? The sovereign God, the King over all things, is also sovereign over the gospel and the crucifixion, that moment when it looked like all was out of control. And now you are sovereign over my circumstance in this moment, and you actually are so sovereign and with me and present in my personal life, dwelling in me by your Spirit. See, we have a God we can trust and a story we can tell. And they say, we will not keep our mouths shut. Our sovereign God, whom we trust, has written this story of salvation in Jesus that we have to tell. It'll change your life. We have to tell you we love you that much. So they're praying this kind of thing in praise together to their God. And then in verse 29, they pray this petition. I love the petition. I'm going to stop us halfway through it. And now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants, right? Let's stop. Lord, the sovereign God over all creation, the sovereign God over the crucifixion of Jesus and the gospel, the sovereign God over our circumstance right now, the sovereign God who dwells in me and is with me. Now, God, look upon their threats and... What would you pray right there? What would you pray in that moment? You've just been released from prison, right? For talking about Jesus. You know the threats hang over you. You know they can imprison you again, and worse, they can beat you and crucify you as well. They will, actually, Peter later in his life. What do you pray in that moment? Maybe you're praying a prayer focused on authorities. You say, sovereign God, would you transform their minds and hearts? Would you change them, right? Or if it's sovereign God, would you bring justice on them? This is totally unjust. Would you bring justice in their lives and in our lives? Maybe you're saying, God, would you rescue, would you replace them with godly leadership? Or maybe the prayers would be focused on yourself. God, would you comfort us in this moment? God, would you protect us? Protect us, they're after us. Look, these are all good prayers, and we see them echoed all in the scriptures. We see the Psalms are very kind of often very self-centered prayers in a sense of, man, oh, woe is me, it's awful. Or the prophets are very direct in their prayers. Like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, like, these kinds of prayers are all through the scriptures. My point is not to say, hey, pray better, pray correctly. Be guilty about your prayers. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, look at what they pray. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God, they've thrown us to the streets under their threats. They've told us not to speak any longer. They have the power to beat us and kill us. Would you make us bold? Would you make us bold? A bold Christianity. A pastor friend of mine was with a team in Afghanistan in the city of Herat, and there's a small team there bringing the gospel in a very challenging place. A gal on their team was kidnapped. So they huddle together in prayer. This is 10 years ago, and they pray. And there's a couple different prayers going up to the Lord at this time, but and I want to get their words right. Here was the most repetitious prayer of this team. Would you give her a faithful witness to the end? Whew. Make her bold, make her faithful, make her proclaim the good news of the gospel all the way to the end. Are you? Am I? What are our prayers like, right? Like, do we come before the Father? Maybe you're experiencing this uncertainty at work right now, and there's all these kinds of prayers that you can be offering up, but is your mind in tune with the sovereign God who's sovereign over all creation, the sovereign God who has captured you by the gospel, made you his daughter, made you his son, the sovereign God who is sovereign over and in your circumstance, the sovereign God who dwells in and with you in that moment, in a way that you would say, man, Lord, I want your good news to be known to my neighbors, my coworkers, my friends. My coworkers right now are going through this without you. I mean, think about the hardest things you've walked through. Maybe you've gone through an illness or a friend is in illness and you just wonder, man, how would you go through that alone without the sovereign God who loves and cares? Maybe in your workplace right now, there's just such unsteady, there's such anxiety or anger. And your coworkers are going through that alone. Without the sovereign King who carries them and loves them because of Christ. God, would you make me bold in my workplace? Would you make me live differently there that the good news of the gospel might penetrate the minds and hearts of my coworkers, that in eternity and right now they would experience your comfort and love and salvation? That's just what the disciples pray in this moment. God, make us bold. It's a word and deed ministry they're praying for as well. And keep doing these miraculous works in and through us. Care for people, heal people, bring tangible restoration to people. So they're praying, give us bold words and make us live boldly with our lives in self-sacrifice and care for those around us. And God hears their prayer. God hears their prayer. Makes them who they are. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They say, God, make us bold and do a mighty work in and through us. And it's almost like one of those moments, you know, when you grab someone's shoulders and you say, I hear you, I'm with you. Like, you shake them a little bit. Like, why does the house shake? Just in order that God would say, I'm with you, I hear you, you know. I'm going to make you bold, I'm going to sustain you. And then the Spirit comes and they continue being bold. It's like that time I grabbed my son's shoulders. He was heading off to college and said, I'm with you, buddy. I love you so much. It's like that kind of, hey, I'm here, I'm with you, I hear you. And they become the answer to their own prayers. It's much like in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is, and he's weeping over the destitute nature of the people who are lost without a shepherd. And he's like, man, the harvest, it's ripe. It's absolutely ripe. What we need is more workers. And then he tells his disciples, he says, pray for more workers. And so they do. They're like, Lord, give us more workers. And then, I love it, and then Jesus is like, now go out and work. Go work the harvest, right? Go share the good news. They're the answer to their own prayer. And the Lord walks with them in all authority and care and support, and he brings a power through them. Like, Lord, give us more workers. And then we are those workers in boldness. He answers our prayers often through us. Just think about your neighborhood, right? Who would reach your neighbor with the gospel if it's not you? Or think about your workplace. Maybe your workplace is teeming with Christians. Whose workplace is just, I'm not willing to do that. Probably not, right? Maybe even for some of us, think of your families. Or your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family members. Who else has God sovereignly placed in their lives that the good news of the gospel might be close in proximity to them other than you, right? Now look, the Lord steps in sovereign ways, in ways we never expected, and brings good news to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family members, and we say, man, praise God, you brought that person in the picture, they had a conversation, and boom. But hey, he has placed you sovereignly where you are that the good news of the gospel might be close to the people you love. So Lord, make us bold. I want to give us a couple ways to kind of increase in our boldness, and they kind of move in a progression here. The first is we each have a decision to make, which is simply this. It's an intentional decision to say, do I want to live this way? Do I want to live in my love for Jesus and my love for people overtly in front of others? I want to follow Jesus, right? That's kind of the first decision. I'll take it to a place you wouldn't expect I would. Have you been baptized? Or do you have excuses and reasons to say, now that's kind of silly. Like, we just got our new baptismal. It's in the back, by the way. It's not that crazy giant pool we had on the first Sunday, which was cool. I mean, that was cool. Have you been baptized? Have you said, man, I want to follow you, Jesus. You've given your life for me. I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. You've rescued me. My life is yours. And I don't want this to be a private thing. I actually want to follow you. I want people to know that I'm a Jesus follower. Have you been baptized? But then it's a second question of, do you want to live intentionally with the good news of the gospel with and amongst the folks in your life that don't yet know Jesus? It's one of my favorite documents we use here at The Well. For about like 8 weeks straight, we peppered you with these years back, and now here it is again. This is the To Whom How document. It is just a simple way to make an intentional choice, to make a decision to say, I want to be intentional with my life to reach those around me who don't yet know Jesus. And there's a spot to think that through, to write a couple names out, and then to begin where? To begin in prayer. To begin by praying and saying, Lord, would you work in and through me in their lives that I could love, care for, and bring good news to them? I love them that much. I love you, and I love them, and I want them to know you. And then there's a whole bunch of kind of just simple questions to walk through. You can pick one of these. Please pick one of these up, even if you've had it before, to kind of restart this intentionality in and amongst the lives of those who don't yet know Jesus in your life. Neighbors, coworkers, friends, family members. That God might work through you and you would see Him do an amazing work in this watered-down Christianity that maybe you're experiencing. You get to say, wow, I got to see you show up in these kinds of ways. And man, that's bold. That's exciting. I love that. In a sense, it's like getting in the game rather than sitting on the sidelines. A decision to make, to follow Jesus and to be intentional moving towards the lost. Because remember, what does Jesus say at the beginning of discipleship? Come follow me, Jesus says, and I'll make you a fisher of men. We will go rescue your neighbors, coworkers, friends, family members through you by grace. The second, kind of in this progression, is, all right, you might have a decision to make to become intentional about this way of living. Do you have an action to take? If I were to categorize the action in one kind of way, it'd be to integrate your life. To integrate your life. That's the action we all have to take. Because sometimes we love Jesus, right? And we love our friends, but we don't ever bring the two together. If we really fell in love with Christ and followed Him, we would want our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members to know that we're Jesus followers. So we want to integrate our life, following Jesus and fishing for men. And also, you know, sometimes in our life, here's what we do. We've got our church friends. You know, hey, these folks are in community group, but my community group people, they never meet my work people, right? Like, let's keep these separate, right? So we've got church friends and non-church friends. And the idea here is to integrate those relationships in a way that your church friends and your friends' friends just become friends. Next time you have a dinner, invite a church friend and a non-church friend. And next time you have a cookout in a neighborhood block party, invite a church friend as well to come. Integrate our lives and our relationships. You know, when you're following Jesus, you get to say things like, if you've integrated your life, you're walking to the bus stop with a friend, you'll get to say, man, I went to church on Sunday. And they'll go, what? You know, but man, I went to church on Sunday. And you could say, I learned this or that. It's really cool. Or you get to say something like, man, I'm really struggling in my relationship with this or that. And I'm having to lean on my relationship with God to kind of figure out how to walk through this. Or you're getting to share your life with Jesus and your life with your friends because you've integrated your life. You'll show it up at a cookout because you've integrated your friends, and your church friend will meet your non-church friend, and your church non-church friend will meet your church friend, and they'll say, well, how do you guys know each other? Well, we know each other from church. And then your non-church friend will say, well, they're not quite as weird as I thought a church person would be. And then when you say, yeah, you should come sometime, they'll say, maybe I should. Let's integrate our lives. Let's make a decision and then take an action to integrate our lives. And by the way, the To Whom How doc, which I encourage you all to pick up at the welcome table on your way out, has great ways to do that. And then last is some of us, after we have a decision to make, an action to take, that, well, we have a platform to create. Here's my favorite and easiest platform. Somebody will be sharing something about their life, and they'll be talking, and by the way, I try to use my non-pastor ones, right, because all of us can do this, and they'll be sharing about a struggle with cancer or an amazing thing that, like, this one guy got to ride 100 miles on his bike, and then I'll say something like, I'd love to hear more of that story. Could we grab coffee? I'd love to hear more of your story. And then in that platform of a little more extended relationship, I get to ask more questions and listen more deeply to who they are and where they're at. A platform to create. By the way, we all have a platform. It's called our community groups and 3D groups, where we can say to a friend, a neighbor, a coworker who doesn't know Jesus, hey, a bunch of us guys get together and we read the Bible, we talk life together. It's a real kind of a open time. We'd love for you to come join us sometime. A platform to create. I have found this book, Encounters with Jesus, by Tim Keller. It's one of my favorite books. It's a simple platform to create. If somebody's asking more questions in a spiritual kind of way, I'll say, hey, would you want to read this book with me? And just go chapter by chapter slowly through the book, Encounters with Jesus. Maybe you're saying, I can't do this. I can't, either because of this or that reason or this or that thing. And here's what I would say. Well, let's go back to the start then. Let's be a people who pray. This is where we need to come and say exactly what they say, because I don't think they're just saying, hey, make us bold, because they're like, we're so bold, this is going to be awesome, we're so bold anyway. I think they're actually saying, would you please make us bold? There's a bit of fear in this moment, right? The authorities are threatening to bring them back into jail. There's this fear of saying, man, I need you, Spirit of God, to come into me and make me whom I'm not. I want to be bold. I can't. And it's so amazing in that moment of prayer, right, of coming before our Father who sent His Son and indwells us by the Spirit. Here's what we experience in that moment of prayer. You're talking to your Father who loves you so deeply. How do you know it? Because He sent His Son. And He's with you so intimately. How do you know it? He indwells you by His Spirit. So you're experiencing the embrace of the Father regardless of your sharing or not sharing the gospel. See, here's what happens. We get so guilty. Man, I never talk about Jesus. That's for like pastors or missionaries. I'm so terrible of a Christian. And Jesus says, you know, I love you so deeply anyway. If you never shared the gospel with anyone, the love of the Father poured out for you in the Son who indwells you by the Spirit, He'd embrace you still. Now and forever. He loves you that much. You know what that means? We have an amazing story to tell of a God who's sovereign over all creation, over the gospel, in this circumstance, in my life, and I want you to know Him. Because in prayer we get to talk to Him and experience Him and enjoy Him. And then we say to Him, God, make me bold. God, make me bold. I can't be this without You. Notice then what their boldness, their purpose, creates in their community. Verse 32 goes on, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. It's an amazing moment of their bold purpose, their reason for being on mission together, right? Their lives with a greater purpose than themselves, as they decide we're about that, and they all walk together in that. There's this unity, there's commonality, there's this self-sacrifice, one for each other, that God creates. And maybe you've experienced something like this in your own life, when a group that you're a part of has a grander purpose and it unifies you all. Junior year of high school. I was playing soccer. I was a backup goalkeeper. So I never even touched the field. And we made states that year, junior year. And so the whole team goes, we're shaving our heads. And I'm like, I'm not even going to touch the field. And I kind of like my hair. But what did I do? I'm in, right? And I shaved my head. We all shaved our heads. I look like an idiot, right? But that's what it does. We have a grander purpose all together and knit us together. We said, we're all in. We're in for this. I played in the high school jazz band when we went to festival this one year. I remember thinking, man, I wish I could wail like that second trumpet. He was so good at improvisation. That wasn't my skill. I was like the high notes, the double C, like, wee! I was like wailing up there as the lead trumpet. But I always remember being kind of jealous of the second trumpet who could do a ton of improvisation. You know what, though? Here's what I thought down deep. I'm like, I'm so glad he's a part of this thing because we're in this together. We might win festival. Jill was just Belle. She was amazing. She was Belle in her middle school play. I mean, she was awesome. Eighth grader, just up there singing her little heart out. And it was so fun afterwards. You're part of this group, this play, and here's what happened afterwards. They're all like hugging each other and loving each other. All kids from different stories and backgrounds and economic settings and everything. They're just in love with each other. Why? Because they've been involved in a grander purpose together. This is the very thing that happens when we live in a bold mission. A mission molds us into the people, the Christ-centered people that God wants us to be. It takes their heart and their soul, their relationship, right? Look at the passage here. Their heart and their soul, their one heart and soul. And then their things, too, their stuff. So their relationship and their resources just knit together because of their grand purpose in Christ. They had everything in common. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said to any of the things that belonged to him was his own. The full number, how many are there? There's at least 5,000 if we back up to chapter 4, verse 4. 5,000 of them. We know the kind of group this is a part of because we've gotten a list. Every nation under heaven, chapter 2, verse 5. Like this group is coming from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, and all economic strata, and all political platforms. And they're all brought together because they love Jesus and are part of his plan and purpose. It's kind of wild to me that actually previous to this, you had Herod and Pilate and the Jews and the Gentiles all coming together in their hatred of Jesus to crucify him. And now a unified, diverse group is coming together saying, we're going to give our whole lives to each other because we want the world to know our Savior. A grand purpose unifies us. And Barabbas is a great story who the text ends with. He sells his field. Barabbas, he gets a nickname, Barabbas, which means son of encouragement. He's a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barabbas says, I'm all in, and he sells his possessions and gives to the apostles that they can distribute it. Because the collective identity, this generous, loving, self-sacrificial, Jesus-honoring community, the collective identity is only created collectively because of individual actions like this, like Barabbas's. And so when we, the well, say we want to be a welcoming place, right? And that's only true if when you walk in here, you sit next to someone who's sitting alone. We want to be a generous place. We want our collective identity be that of generosity, like Christ is so generous to us. And that only happens when individuals choose to be generous with their resources. We want to be a unified place. That only happens if we run towards the tension together. We want to be a diverse place. That only happens if we listen to, learn, and love one another and our different backgrounds and stories. We want to be a Christ-centered place. That only happens if we worship and follow Jesus individually and as a whole. And so I'd like to invite you into this bold living. Maybe for you this morning, that's a decision you need to make. Maybe it's a decision to be baptized and say, I'm all in. Maybe it's a decision to live more intentionally with this to whom how doctor say, I want to live actually intentionally towards those who don't yet know Jesus. As I'm walking with Jesus, I want to follow him towards those who are lost without him. Maybe it's an action to take to integrate your life or your friendships and your non-church friends and your church friends together that you wouldn't be a secret anymore or a mystery, but you'd say, I'm a Jesus follower. And God might work through that. Maybe you want to create a platform in order to do this, to invite a friend to a 3D group or to have a coffee with someone who doesn't yet know Christ to hear more of their story or to invite someone to read the book Encounters with Jesus. But here's what I love in the midst of all this. I love where the passage started. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest had done. They don't do this alone. And I love it. It doesn't say they went to the disciples or the apostles or the believers. It says their friends. They are the apostles, the disciples, the believers, and the church, right? But they're friends. They know each other. They love each other. And then they link arms and they get into this thing together. This is the very thing we want happening in our community groups. We want our community groups to be families on mission together that have become friends and fallen in love with each other as they live for the lost who don't yet know Christ. That we would gather together for a monthly meal and share who is Jesus and how is he at work in your life and how is he at work through you even. That we would scatter frequently and celebrate and serve and do these projects where we would care for the community around us and invite folks who don't yet know Jesus to serve along with us. Or we'd throw a great cookout or party and invite people into it. We would scatter frequently. And that we would know each other deeply in weekly 3D groups that our men and our women in the groups would go deep in life, Bible, and prayer together and really share life transparently and walk with each other more deeply in the scriptures and in prayer. Because what we're hoping is that we would see community group after community group connect the unconnected and then saturate this whole area and bring good news of the gospel to everyone around here. And then slowly and in a healthy way over time, we would get to plant new churches all on this northern crescent of the Beltway. That the good news of the gospel wouldn't stop here, but it would go out through us. And man, what a ride that will be. So what I'd ask you this morning is... very tangible is to go to your friends right now. And in a sense, where's that connection card? Go to your friends. If you're not connected into a group, would you get connected? We've got connection cards right here in the pews. If you're new here, if you're not yet connected in the group, would you fill one of these out and we'll get you connected over the coming weeks? And then the second thing I would ask is could you grab a friend and maybe launch out and start a new group? God is tugging on your heart to say, this is the time to launch a new group, to bring the good news of the gospel, and to see my Christianity get a bit more bold as I leap out to start a new group with a friend and see what the Lord might do. And see what he might do in your life when you begin living intentionally to share the good news with neighbors, coworkers, and friends, and see what he might do as you launch out and start a new group. You know, the collective identity is shaped by individual action, right? We saw that in Barnabas' life. I mean, Peter, Paul, John, all the apostles who are following Jesus, then Polycarp after, and Irenaeus, and they just keep following us, keep shaping the community. But it all starts with Jesus. And the way he boldly lived, the way he boldly sacrificed, the way he loved us and gave his life to make you, to make me his son, to make you his daughter by grace. The God who created the heavens and the earth stepped down and his son was crucified in your place to make you a son and daughter. He's sovereign over any circumstance you're in right now. And he's got you in that circumstance with the good news of the gospel on purpose that those around you might not have to live alone but might know the Creator God who's loved them so deeply in Christ that you'd be there to share the good news. So when you're ready, if you're following Jesus, would you come up and celebrate who he is and what he's done and the mission he has put you on to bring the good news of the gospel to the lost around you? And then would you step into this bold mission and watch him show up and just step back and say, wow, that no longer is a watered-down Christianity, but you're enjoying the ride of the Spirit. Come take and eat and rejoice when you're ready. Amen.